Well, folks, I do invite you, if you are going to remain in our sanctuary, could you please turn with me to the book of Galatians, chapter 4. And if you could make your way to Galatians chapter 4 and look for verse 5, but I am going to begin reading from verse 1. For this morning, I pick up on a sermon that I began last week, and I am going to give a recap and just a shortened version, but just to give us the context, I'm sharing with us a sermon which I've entitled The Christmas Truth, Knowing God as Father and Understanding the Doctrine of Adoption. Knowing God as Father and understanding the doctrine of adoption. As I said, I'm picking up on a sermon I began last week. And as we stand at the threshold of another Christmas season, I began to share with us last week from the book of Galatians, chapter 4, for the purpose that we would be encouraged to ponder afresh the essential eternal truth, not just a Christmas truth, but an eternal truth of knowing God as Father and understanding the doctrine of adoption. And it's my prayer for us all this Christmas to comprehend the truths of this scripture passage in Galatians 4, 1 through 7, for in it we see a profoundly deep insight into the greatness of God's love for you and for myself. So follow as I read from Galatians chapter 4, but I'm going to begin in verse 1 as I recap for us a moment. But Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. The good news for us today, it's as it was last week, is God wants to remind you and I today, he wants to remind us of his love for you and for myself. His love for us is deep and it is penetrating. And if we're going to properly understand knowing God as our Father and knowing the doctrine of adoption, then let me remind us. Last week I had us look at the first five verses of Galatians 4, and in verses 1 through 3, we dealt with this. God is exhorting us to know our prior condition. He says that in verses 1 through 3. Now, this I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ from a slave, although he is owner of everything. What is happening is Paul, under the inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit, is using a very practical example. In Paul's day, there were people who owned slaves, and they had children. But those slaves, please keep in mind, they weren't always chained. Some of them were doctors. Some of them were educators. Some of them were cooks. Some of them were bottle washers, yes, or jar washers, whatever they had in those days. But here's the thing. The child was always under discipline, under someone who held them in line, someone who challenged their behavior, whether it be the educator, whether it be whatever. And so Paul makes the comparison. He says, when you were a child, just think of this. A child is always no different from a slave, although the child offers and owns everything. The child would have to listen to the slave. And he says in verse 2, he's under the guardians of managers until the date set by the father. In Greek culture, in Roman culture, in Judaic culture, there is a watershed moment that comes to a child's life when they make the transition from childhood into adulthood. And yes, some cultures have actually set a date to that. Like the Greeks, it would be in the 16th year of their son. He would then be known as someone moving from childhood into adulthood. And normally the procedure would be, as a child, he would have had long hair, it would have been braided, and that is cut off and it's thrown and sacrificed to the gods. The Romans were not much better. They were about the same. But they had a younger date. That was 14 for them. The Judaic culture, as we know, and it's even practiced today, it's around about the 12th or 13th year of a son and the 13th and 14th year of a woman. The son goes through bar mitzvah, son of the law, and the female goes through a bat mitzvah, which is their transition from childhood into adulthood. And in Judaic culture, it is marked by this. You are no longer under the responsibility of your parents. Now you are accountable to God and His word, His law. Hence the word bar mitzvah. But so also says Paul in verse 3, we were children, we were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. And I explained what that phrase meant. It meant that the Jews were held in captivity by keeping the law of Moses. It meant the Gentiles were held in captivity by worshiping idols and false gods. And he says, we were all held in bondage, whether you're a Jew, whether you're a Gentile of origin. You were in bondage under these elemental things. And so God is calling us to remember our prior condition, who we were. There was a time in our lives, folks, when we were a people without promise. We were at enmity with God. But now, because of the work of Jesus Christ, we are a people of promise. If we have believed in Him personally as Lord and Savior. So God is asking and He's commanding us, know your prior condition. It's important. If you're going to properly understand knowing me as your Father, and knowing the doctrine of adoption, which is that deep insight into my love for you. Then he calls us in verse 4 to be mindful of the decisive action God took to release us from the bondage that we found ourselves in. Whether a Jew held bondage under the keeping of the law, or a Gentile held bondage under keeping the idol worship and false god worship. Verse 4, Galatians 4. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Paul tells us in just this one verse, who came? God's Son. He told us when He came at God's appointed time. And He told us how He came. Conceived in the virgin womb of Mary, if we allow Scripture to interpret Scripture, by the power and sovereign work of God the Holy Spirit. And now He explains why Jesus Christ came, to redeem those who were born under the law. It is here that God leads us into our understanding of our third comprehension. First comprehension, know your prior condition. Second comprehension, know the decisive action I took. And the third comprehension is knowing the effect of my decisive action, says God. And you see that in the first part of verse 5. So that He might redeem those who were under the law. Broadly speaking, and specifically speaking, under the law was a reference to those Jews who had come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, but were now freed from the keeping of the law. But as with mankind, we cannot believe just how simple God's plan of salvation is. And we start thinking to ourselves, there's got to be more. I need to do more. I've got to do something to save myself. And so those Jews who knew Jesus Christ as their Savior began to bring a teaching into the church at Galatia and even further afield, whereby, yes, believe in Jesus Christ to be saved, but if you really want to be saved, then you have to keep the law of Moses as well. And Paul is being used by God to remind everyone, whether you're a Jew under the bondage of the law, whether you're a Gentile being lured into the and enamored with the keeping of the Judaic law, even though you are already a believer in Christ, he says there's no place for it. That's what the book of Galatians is all about. But here he gets specific. The why Jesus Christ came at God's appointed time, in God's appointed manner, was to redeem, buy back those who were under the law. So that summarizes last week for us. Because of our past condition, being enslaved to sin, being enslaved to our flesh, being enslaved to our self-centeredness, God takes decisive action. And that decisive action is, he sends his Son. God eternal, God equal, yet God distinct in the second person of the triune Godhead, who sets aside the glories of heaven, is born of a virgin, grows to be a man, and is tempted and tested in all points as we are, and yet he does not sin. He fulfills every jot, every tittle of the law, so that his righteousness, when he dies in our stead and bears our wickedness upon himself, his perfect righteousness, a right standing with God, is imparted to us. And that brings me to our passage this morning. We're going to focus in on the second part of Galatians 4 verse 5 through to verse 7. And again, I want to remind us, God is wanting to impress upon us. In those first five verses, he's saying to be right with God as judge is possible, not because of anything you could do, but because of the finished work Christ has done. God sent God to redeem us, to buy us back from the penalty and ruin of our sin, to reconcile us back, to restore that fellowship with God, and take us back from our waywardness into the narrow way. Now that's a great thing that God has done for us. And it serves to teach us that this is our legal relationship with God. We are in a right standing with God eternal because of the work of God the Son who died in our stead. That substitutionary death, that wrath-satisfying sacrifice that he performed upon the cross at Calvary. However, as we move now into the second part of verse 5 and through to the end of verse 7, God is still wanting to impress upon us another truth. Oh, it's wonderful to have a right standing with God, judiciously speaking. But now he's about to share with us, there is another relationship for that one who, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law. And here it is. That we might redeem, that we might be redeemed as those under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Oh, it's a wonderful thing to be right with God as judge. But when we read the adoption as sons, God is giving us a wonderful truth, a greater truth, His undeserved love for you and I. And He does this by sharing with us my 2 points for our sermon this morning. Firstly, He teaches us in the doctrine of adoption, in the teaching of adoption, He teaches us the truth of His love for us. And then I'm going to show us that He teaches us the truth of the assurance of His love for us. But can I just say, as we begin our time in those verses, I am sure there are many of us who know of an adopted child. I certainly do, like I shared last week. My cousins Donald and Anne Buchanan were both adopted as infants by my aunt and uncle on the farm that I was raised at in Zimbabwe. In our own church family, as I shared last week, in the early part of my ministry in 2004, we had the privilege of drawing up alongside a family in this church, they are still in this church, and they took it upon themselves to care for a daughter and her brother who had been left orphaned by the death of those two's mother. But I need to say, the adoption of a child is one of the most selfless, loving acts anyone can render. And I have to say, folks, you've got to keep in mind, an adoptive child is a child born in the heart. You and I, we're in God's heart before eternity even began. That's exactly how God views you and I. Every one of us, a child born in the heart of God who has loved us with an eternal love, is loving of us and will always be loving of us despite who we are. So I closed last week's sermon by asking this question. Do the words closeness, affection, generosity, do those describe your and my perception and experience of God in our lives? If those words, closeness, affection, and generosity, do not describe our perception of God and our experience of Him in our lives, then I have to put to us, we are ignorant of the doctrine of adoptive grace. And worse still, we are ignorant of fully comprehending the love of God, the length of the love of God, the breadth of the love of God, the depth of the love of God for you and I. And do not miss this, I beg of you. The purpose in God teaching you and I the doctrine of adoption, it's not a theological exercise alone. It is actually given by God in His Word to convince you and I of God's love for you and I. It is to convince you God wanted you and He wants you personally. If you're here today and you're uncertain of God's love for you, even though you are a born-again believer, if you're here today and you do not even know God as your Savior, and you don't even know about His love for you, and you can't really comprehend what Christmas is all about, except from the overindulgence and gift exchanges, then I want to put to you, Galatians 4 is a personal message for you from God. This is a personal message from God, which He unfolds for each one of us today from His scripture passage this morning. And I'm going to show us 2 purposes that God shows us the immense love that He has for us by sharing with us the adoption, the teaching of adoption. We're going to see, firstly, like I've said, the truth of God's love for you and I revealed in the doctrine of adoption. And then, secondly, I'm going to show us the assurance of God's love for you and I in the doctrine of adoption. Let's look at the first. Let's look at the truth of God's love for you. verse 5b, the second part of verse 5 of Galatians 4. Galatians 4:5 begins, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, put us in a right standing with God. Here it is. This is the truth of God's love for you and I, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Now, as I've said already, it's a great thing to be forgiven your sin, but it's a greater thing to be loved by God to the uttermost, such that he came to you. He wanted you. He loved you in eternity past. He came to make you his child. He came to bring you and I into his family. Now, folks, you might be wondering, well, why is it so important to understand that I am loved by God? Because if you don't comprehend how much you are loved by God, it will lead you into error. Let me illustrate it this way. All too often, if we're wanting the assurance as believers in Christ, if we're wanting the assurance that we are loved by God, we look for some kind of evidence in that. And that's where we get led into error if we're not careful. Because we look at the law of Moses and we think, oh, it would be so nice to keep the Sabbath. Let me do that. Or we look at the sacrifices. And we do that. But more than that, folks, I want to show us a very practical way that each one of us slip into. If we don't get lured back into the keeping of the law, even though we are believers in Christ, this is one thing that we do all struggle with. I know I'm being judgmental here, but I know my heart. Last time I checked, you're like me. Where do we look for evidence of and the reason for God's love? All too often we make the mistake of looking within. And my friend, that's where we make the greatest mistake. Why? If I look within, if I look within myself, if you look within yourself, you're only going to find sin. You're only going to find enough to confirm that you really should be chastised. But you're never going to find enough within to convince you that you should be loved. And that's because, rightly so, no one is worthy of God's love. When we look within, we truly comprehend this. In fact, when we look within, we hear the condemnation. Behold your unworthiness. And that's why God gives us the doctrine of adoption, that we might receive the adoption as sons. God declares, I have loved you this much, despite who you are, that I sent my son into the world to bear the horror of my wrath so that I could once again love you as my adopted son and my adopted daughter, in whom I remember your sin no more. Past, present, and astoundingly future. God declares that we might receive the adoption of sons. He's saying this, I love unworthy sinners like you, Tiny Cooper, and like you, my brother and sister. You see, what God is doing is in just this verse, he's directing our attention from looking within to looking outside of ourselves and to looking to none other than God as our Father. And God says, I've adopted you. That gives you and I the deepest insight into the greatness of God's love because of the very act of adoption. And here is the thing. God wanted us, so he came for us. He came to bring us into his family. He came to rescue us from our very own squalor. To understand God's adopting you and I is to be convinced of His love for you and I. You see, you and I, we want evidence. We want the assurance that we're loved by God. Don't look within. You will be disheartened because you know how much you failed Him so often. Look outside of yourself. Look to God and see His promised adoption if you turn to Him and call upon Him by faith, believing in the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross at Calvary. That babe born in Bethlehem, growing to be a man, and yet going to the cross, sinless, perfect Lamb of God as our substitute, dying the death we ought to die so we might have life. I have to tell you, in my years of pastoral ministry and to my shame in my early years, I was often asked by despairing people, how could God love me? Why would God love me? And to my error, I used to try and convince them about how good they were and how treasured they are by God that He would do this. But every time I could see the disbelief in their eyes because they knew what they were like inside and I knew what I was like inside. And so who was I trying to kid? I have come to learn something far deeper from this very passage. When people come to me and they say, how could God love me? Why would God love me? I say to them, and it's an answer that floors them, I say to them, I have no idea. I do not know why God, and with the little I know of you, why He would come and do what He's done for you. You're not worthy of His love. I'm not worthy of His love. But this I understand. When God came as the Lord Jesus Christ, and you look at the birth, His birth in Bethlehem, and that infant God lying in a manger, wrapped in swaddling cloths, you need to know that there are two loud statements that emanate out of that birth of Christ. Two loud statements come out of Bethlehem on the night Christ was born. First statement, your sin did this. The seriousness of your sin did this. Behold your unworthiness as my Son is born for you to die for you. But there's more. There's another statement that comes out of Bethlehem. And it's this statement. I loved you this much. I love you as the sinner whom you are, that I sent my Son to be born for you because I love you. And I not only want to pay your sin debt, which you cannot pay, I will and I have paid it myself, but I also want you to be my son and my daughter. I want you to be in my family. And there's more, folks. Sorry, I'm borrowing a TV advert because that's what we all get now. Buy this and there's more. Buy this and there's more. There's more, folks. When you look at the cross of Jesus Christ, two loud statements emanate from the cross. The first statement we're very familiar with. Your sin did this. The seriousness of your sin did this. Behold your unworthiness as my Son dies for you. But look again. There's another statement that comes out of the cross. I loved you this much. I love sinners like you this much that I sent my Son to die in your place because I love you. And I not only want to pay the sin debt through my death that you can't pay, which I've paid myself, but I want you to be my son and my daughter. I want you in my family. Folks, You and I will always be unworthy of God's love, but we will always be loved. That's what makes God's grace so amazing. No wonder John the Apostle exclaims in his first letter to the church in chapter 3, verse 1, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called the children of God." Go figure. I pray now, you can along with me now use the words closeness, God is with us. Affection, God loves me. He died for me. He lives for me. And generosity, I'm so undeserving of God's love, and yet He loves me. May those words, closeness, affection, and generosity, now take root in your daily walk with the Lord. But there's more. We're not done yet. As much as God is wanting you and I to comprehend fully the truth of His love for you and I, He also wants you and I to comprehend without a doubt the assurance of God's love for you and I. That's what we see in verses 6 and 7. Galatians 4, read with me. "Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His sons, of His Son, beg your pardon, into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. Then, an heir through God." Let me quote Charles Spurgeon at this point, because he deals with this so well. Charles Spurgeon, in expounding this very passage, Galatians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, relates an illustration on an account one day how a woman came to him and she knew Jesus Christ loved her. She knew that she loved Jesus Christ, but she was not convinced of Jesus Christ's love for her. Sound familiar? Spurgeon's answer was simple and profound, but it's absolutely accurate. And I'm going to paraphrase, I'm not going to quote him verbatim, but Spurgeon's answer was something along the lines of this: God loves you if you love Him. And she looked at Spurgeon, that doesn't make sense. She was confused by what he had just said, so Spurgeon went on to say and explain. He said to this woman, "That doubt that you have, that God loves you, that's never mine. Because I know all too well in my heart, and I know all too well your heart is so corrupt, that my love for God and your love for God did not get into my heart without God putting it there first." "You can know," says Spurgeon to this woman, "God loves you if you love Him. Because from verse 6 we learn, you and I didn't create our own love for God. He, God, put it in there through the coming and indwelling and sealing of God the Holy Spirit. At that very moment that we turn in salvation and embrace God as our Savior because of His grace and the gift of faith given us, and we turn in Jesus Christ alone, then God the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, and guess what His first cry is? Look at verse 6, Galatians 4. "Because you are sons, by faith alone, through grace alone, and in Christ alone, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Mark it well, folks. It is God the Holy Spirit who cries this first. Here's the thing. God the Holy Spirit, the moment He comes into our life, His first cry is, Abba, Father. And here's an amazing thing. He continues to say that and cry out that until we finally comprehend to cry out alongside him, Abba, Father. Think about it this way for a moment. Before I was saved, I had no interest in singing hymns. Well, that's not entirely true. I used to sing in the shower at parties, my favorite being the words from a hit song in the 1970s. It's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. Much to the shock, horror, and gasp of the woman I was dating at the time. And by the way, you know her name is Sue. She used to look at me and think, what? Only God's grace worked it out that we got married. Small man syndrome. So full of self. But anyway, she came. I'm thankful. Oh, Lord. But having come to Christ, now try and stop me singing. Oh, okay, I know some of you would, but I love singing. But where has this love for God come? Where has this love for his people, the love for his word, the love for sharing the gospel, the love for singing, the love for giving back to him, the love for gathering with him, with his people on the first day of the week? Where does that come from? From God the Holy Spirit, who that moment of my salvation and your salvation comes into my life, comes into your life, and the first thing that he cries is, Abba, Father. It's not you saying that, it's God the Holy Spirit. Oh, you will come to say it. But in the time of that growing and learning, where you begin to comprehend God's love for you, there are times when you don't call upon him as Abba, Father. You cower, because though you know him as your Savior, you look within and you find unworthiness. Oh, God's got a different call. But we're not done there yet. There's more. Look at verse 7. Verse 6, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Look at verse 7. Therefore, because you are now God's son and daughter, in whom he remembers your sin no more, you're no longer a slave. You're not beholden to worshiping idols, worshiping the flesh, worshiping the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. You are now a son, and of a son, then an heir through God. Now, folks, what is really interesting is Paul, pick it up for me. Just come back with me. This is where grammar gets important, okay? Verse 6 is all in the plural. Because you are sons, plural, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son, that's singular, into our hearts, plural, our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. It's the same cry in all our hearts. But Paul is speaking under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit in the plurality. When you get to verse 7, it's singular. You are no longer a slave, but a son. And can I insert a daughter? And if a son and a daughter, then an heir, singular, through God. Why is that important? This isn't a mistake. This is deliberate, because now here's what's happening, folks, and this is telling. God is making eye contact with you right now from his word. Each one of us today. So you, Tiny Cooper, you. God is speaking to us today, and he's saying, this is how much I have loved you. You, Tiny Cooper. And this is how much I will always be loving of you. You. I sent my son to die for you, singular. I sent my son to redeem you, singular. I sent my son to adopt you, singular. I sent my Holy Spirit into you to cry of my love for you. I have freed you. I have sought you. I want you as my son. I want you as my daughter, not just to love today, but because I have always loved you and I will always love you into the future. How is this possible? How would he do this? Answer, because he loves you. Now mark it well, folks. As God speaks to you and I today from his word, to you directly, personally, as he makes eye contact with each one of us from his word today, through the abiding presence of God, the Holy Spirit, who is in our midst as we speak, then in your life today, God is saying, feel, wrong word for a fundamentalist. Okay, know God's love for you by fully comprehending God's desire to adopt you. Now, why is that astounding? Because, please remember, God wanting to adopt us was not necessary. He already had a son. And there's more. Not only does he want to save us and adopt us because he loves us, he wants to give us an inheritance, even though he has a son and he already has an heir, Jesus Christ. This becomes more significant when you keep in context antiquity. You have to understand something. In the ancient world, inheritance was restricted to a son. Sorry, ladies. And if a man didn't have a son, even if he had daughters, sorry, ladies, he would adopt a son. Now think about this. Folks, God already had a son, as I've already said. He already had someone to inherit. He didn't need a son. He didn't need another heir. But still he came. And he came looking for you, for you, for you, for you, for you, to make you his son and daughter because he wants you, because he loves you. How is this possible? Why would God do this? Why would he love you? Why would he love me? Well, folks, the Bible never tells you why he loves you and I, but the Bible tells us he does love you and I. God loves you because he loves you. I cannot tell you why he loves you. I cannot tell why he loves me. But I can tell you he loves you. He loves me. And I can tell you this is how much he loves you. He loves me. God sent his son. When the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. And he loves you this much because he came to redeem you, to redeem me, so that he might redeem those who were under the law. And he came to adopt you and to adopt me, that we might receive the adoption as sons and daughters, to teach us of his eternal love. God sent his Spirit into our lives, crying, Abba, Father. For the purpose of what? To make us an heir, an inheritance. And God did all of this by himself, through himself, and for the glory of himself. This Christmas, and every single day that you have breath in your lungs, I pray you would now fully comprehend the truth of knowing God as Father. He didn't need to come to you as a father, but he did. I pray you would have an understanding of the doctrine of adoption. He didn't need to make you a son and a daughter, but he did. And I pray for you if you are not a Christian, not born again, you do not know of his love for you. You've never been convinced of the penalty and ruin of your sin. You have no comprehension, although deep down you do, of the calamity and destruction that awaits you as an inheritance. I pray you would be convinced from Galatians 4, 1 through 7, of God's love for you. Knowing your prior condition, knowing of God's decisive action, and knowing of the effect of God's decisive action to make us sons and heirs and to reveal his immeasurable love when there was nothing lovely about us. And I pray that you would comprehend all of this and you would flee to God. I pray for you as a Christian. If you are not convinced of God's love for you, you know him as Lord and Savior. And as a result, you know him because you don't comprehend his love for you. You think of yourself as unworthy. You do not comprehend him as a loving Father. That's because you have no comprehension of the doctrine of adoption. He did the most selfless act anyone could do for anyone else. He adopted a child born in his heart. That's you. God wanted us. He came for us to redeem us, to adopt us, and to show us his love for him and his love for us. God should have wasted us, but instead, God visited us. Emmanuel. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, which is my message for Christmas Day. Let us pray. Father, we come before you this morning and are again thankful for the time we've been able to spend with you in your word. For we come, Lord, with people who are a great and needy people. For we want to thank you for meeting our greatest need, the forgiveness of our sin. It's in the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But Lord, we want to thank you as well that as your people, as those who know you by faith alone, through grace alone, and in Christ alone, we can come humbly yet boldly before your throne of grace at any time and ask in our time of need, in the times of our anxiousness, in the times of our distress, in the times of our turmoil. But also, Lord, help us never to forget to come in times of great blessing. But we come humbly yet boldly because we now comprehend you are our Father and we are your sons and daughters. But we also come humbly knowing rightly who we are and who you are. And we come boldly not only as your children who love to call out to you, Father, but we also come knowing, because of what you've done, rescued us, saved us from the miry pit of our sin, from the penalty and ruin of our sin, we thank you that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And again, Lord, as has been prayed several times in this morning hour, we ask if there be one here who know you not as Lord and Savior. May you lovingly and tenderly meet out to them and meet with them with that same grace, that same mercy, that same faith, goodness, kindness, and work of God the Holy Spirit in our lives as I pray in their lives to draw them to the foot of the cross with the bonds and cords of your love. And may you be the one who gives the increase. One has planted, another has watered, but thanks be to God, it is you and you alone who saves to the uttermost. So help those who know you not to turn in saving faith and call upon you as Lord and Savior and be born again from above. And we ask that as we enter into the Christmas season, we would be quick and ready to share with all who ask the account of the hope that lies within us with meekness and with gentleness, and to share with them these wonderful truths in the fullness of time, you sent forth your Son to be born of a woman born under the law, to redeem us from the law, and to come and to make us your sons and daughters. We pray this all with thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.